fitting message for tonight. I have learned some things in the last few days. I've had a great time, and you guys have been an encouragement to us, refreshing to us, and it's got a good thing going here. And we went to Manhattan today, got to see the big city. I mean, the center of the world. I was thinking while I was there, just it reminded me of Antioch being the center of Christianity back in the time of the apostles, and how it was also the center of world commerce and trades and all the things going on in the road system and all that back in the ancient times. Well, you're right here next to New York City, so close in proximity to that city. This is a special place, and you're some special people because of that. Just that thing alone, that you can reach out to the world's number one city, so to speak. That's an amazing thing, amazing opportunity. That's an open door. And it kind of ties in with what I wanted to look at here in the book of Acts a little bit. In verse 13, the Bible says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of Sceva, one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Now, I don't know about you, but that's one of the strangest passages of Scripture I have ever seen. It's just if you take just that small portion by itself, and it starts out in the end of verse 13 saying that they called over them the name of the Lord Jesus. And then by the end of the verse 17, it says the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. But what the story they gave was an absolute failure of these guys that aren't even saved. And they're using the name of Jesus to call over these guys that have an evil spirit, doing an exorcism, trying to exorcise a spirit. And you have in the middle of that thing the name of the Lord Jesus being magnified, when it was a complete failure for those men. And yet, in the end, the name gets magnified. See, how in the world? Just looking at that. But if we look at the rest of the chapter, we'll get an idea of what's going on there. Because in verse 5, you have a baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's kind of a theme in this chapter running about the name of the Lord Jesus. Because you have Paul in verse 10. It says they heard the word of the Lord Jesus through Paul's preaching. In verse 13, you have the evil spirits. They call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. And then by verse 17, you have the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And even back in chapter 18 and verse 28, you had the man Apollos mightily convincing the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So that name Jesus gets magnified by verse 17. And I think it's interesting how that happened. But I want to look at eventually some things associated with when the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. And before I get there, I want to just kind of rehearse what's going on here in case you didn't catch it. You have the seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And we stopped at six. Amen. There was a reason for that. You ever heard of a PK or a preacher's kid? Well, these are priest kids, pastor's kids. You know, they kind of know how to play the game, and they know how to be a certain way around people and then be a different way and be kind of like Eddie Haskell. Ever heard of that guy? Well, PK, priest kids, they're still PKs. And here they are maybe on a looking for something to do on a weekend night or something. And they heard about this stuff going on with Paul and his preaching about Jesus. And they think, let's go exorcise that demon-possessed fellow over there. And I don't know what the idea was, but they had some idea. All seven of them are in on it. And they go and they try to call over this demon-possessed guy, the name of Jesus, just to see what would happen. Kind of like some teenagers going through the graveyard in the middle of the night or going on a ghost hunt or something like that. And that's kind of the impression I get. And I'm reading between the lines, but they're trying to call over him the name of Jesus to see what happens. And we see what happens. They get overcome. What did that say in verse 16? The man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, this is the introduction, and just I need to get your attention and wake us up this evening. But these guys, they end up getting. I mean, I can't imagine this scene other than it must have been quite a sight. I mean, glass breaking, women screaming, babies crying, dogs barking, you name it. Something starts happening in this town and everybody gets their attention focused on what's going on. Then they look out their windows and they see some guys streaking across the town center with this demon-possessed fella foaming at the mouth, chasing at their heels, and all the noise and all the sight and the blood head to toe. Says they were wounded. I don't know if that's what happened, but it was something like that, okay? Because verse 17, it says, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. I mean, it made the headlines. It sure would. I remember back in the 90s, my oldest son had his cell phone, and he said something about a streak on his cell phone. I said, what? And he said, there's a streak on my cell phone. And I said, you know what streak meant in the 90s? Back at the football, the games and stuff. And it was the most hilarious thing in the world. To the world, I'm saying. You know, there's the most hilarious thing in the world to see police chasing a guy across a football field and tackling him. And he doesn't have any clothes on. Well, that's what's going on here. And it should have been the most hilarious thing in the world. And yet, fear fell on them all. That the opposite effect, the opposite thing happened. And I find that interesting. I find that, you know, the name of the Lord Jesus gets met. You could say, where in the world is God in all that? How is the Holy Spirit in there? There's nothing going on. There's no God in any of that. There's the Holy Spirit. God can't use something like that, right? These lost guys. They're calling the name of Jesus, but then there's an absolute failure, and they get beat up, they get wounded, they get their clothes ripped off, and you would think all the shame and embarrassment. Can you imagine that? And yet the name of the Lord Jesus gets magnified. Somehow God found a way to get the glory and get magnified through all that. That's an amazing thing. It's a very amazing thing to me. And so if we back up to verse 28, I want to point out there of chapter 18, the chapter before where Apollos, I already looked at the verse, but it said he was publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. That's where it started with Ephesus. You already had a man publicly preaching, naming Jesus Christ. And then you have Paul coming to Ephesus in verse 1. And Paul said some interesting things about Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8 to 9, he said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me at Ephesus. A great door and effectual is opened unto me. But there are many adversaries, he said. And he runs into these adversaries. We see some of those down in verse 9. But notice in verse 7, there was about 12 guys. Nothing huge going on here. But in verse 8, it says, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So now Paul is, as his manner was, going into the synagogues. He's preaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So you have kind of a church split happening there. Nothing to be real encouraged about. Kind of discouraging. And after all the preaching and the disputing in the synagogues, and if that weren't enough, he's disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. We don't read about anybody getting saved. We don't read about any great miraculous things happening, no big revival like we see a little bit later on. But this is the beginnings. And you see how he's going. He went to the synagogue, now he went to a school. And I don't, you just go where the people are. There's different ministries. That Operation Jerusalem is a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. And you ought to get involved if you're not involved. But there's so many ways of reaching out to different places. I know in the Toledo area where I was from in Ohio, there was college campuses. That was the best place to preach. You could get the word out to the most people. Now in Scotland, it's the high streets. But here, Paul's trying some different things. He went from the synagogue to the school. And look at verse 10. It says, "And this continued by the space of 2 years. Daily, disputing, beating his head against the wall, debating with these kids in a school. And just argument after argument, maybe, or disputation, as it says, after disputation, over and over again, all the same thing. And what's the result? We don't read about anybody getting saved, but look what it says. "So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." And you can read right over that almost like it's a small thing. But they just heard the word of the Lord Jesus. They heard something of the words of Jesus Christ. That's not a small thing. And that's it. The Bible says Asia. I don't know if it was minor Asia or if that was all of Asia. Asia's a big place. I mean, imagine just everybody on Staten Island hearing something you had to say. It says everybody. It said all they which dwelt, that's very specific, in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So what was happening with the school is they were going to the school to learn something and they spend a little time there and go back to wherever they came from. And the word was getting out. People were talking about it probably without even Paul's knowledge. Have you ever thought that maybe God wasn't doing anything? No matter what kind of gospel efforts you've tried to make, and it just seems like God's not doing anything. I suppose that's how Paul was. He had every reason to be very discouraged. 2 years go by. He's doing this every day. He's dealing with people every day. 2 years go by. I probably would have quit long before that, right? And Paul carried on. He kept faithful. Nothing happening. Nobody getting saved. We don't read about any of that. And yet they all heard the word of the Lord Jesus. You say, well, that they rejected the gospel, people say. They rejected it. We haven't finished the story yet. We haven't finished the story. They heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Years are going by. So then it says in verse 11, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." And he still had those sign gifts to Israel and was able to use healing and things. And even with all that, we don't read about anybody getting saved. Then this happens with the vagabond exorcists, and they call the name of Jesus over this guy. He freaks out and chases him out of the house. It's a folly and a shame by any estimation of what the scriptures are saying here, and it makes the headlines in the ancient world. Then jump down to verse 17, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus." But this time it says, "And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." And let's read down to verse 20. "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." You know what you just read about? You read about a revival taking place in Ephesus. This is why Paul said a great door and effectual is opened unto me. It wasn't just an open door. It was a great open door. It was an effectual thing. It was something was going on. Something was happening in Ephesus, and Paul was excited about it. He writes about it later on in scriptures so much that he believed that. And so you say, what in the world was it? It was the name of the Lord Jesus being magnified through the most unexpected way with these teenage boys, maybe trying to do some magic or whatever it was they were thought they were doing. And in verse 17, I just want to say, when the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified, these are some things that happen. Number one, the world takes notice. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. The world takes notice. Believe it or not, the world takes notice. You lift up the name of Jesus Christ in whatever way you can, the world will take notice. With time, they'll take notice. You say a seed was sown in their heart, or however you want to look at it. So I believe people have a window of opportunity in their life at some time. Maybe some tragedy happens, and there's a little space in their life where they're open to the gospel. What if they had never heard about Jesus Christ? What if they'd never heard that name? Whenever I deal with somebody, I want to at least try to get the name across to them, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that theme going on in this chapter with the name of the Lord Jesus. Keep saying the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus in this chapter. And they didn't get much, but they knew. Look what it said in verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And that was after them that they, verse 13, they said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. That's what little bit that they gathered from all that preaching that Paul had done and the things that they had heard and the healings that were taking place perhaps in verse 11 and 12. But those young men knew something, and they knew a little bit. That's all they took with them. And probably everybody else, all those that dwelt in Asia and all the ones in Ephesus, dwelling in Ephesus in verse 17. They knew something, but this time the fear fell on them all and they start to take notice. Number two, God's presence becomes real. It says, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, this wasn't just feelings. It was an actual fear, the fear of God. Churches are getting farther and farther away from the fear of God. It's as if I'm saved, I don't have to fear God anymore because I'm not going to hell. And people kind of look at it that way. That's modern Christianity. But since when was hell the only thing to fear God about? We ought to not just reverence God, but to fear God. We ought to fear Him. We ought to fear displeasing Him, if nothing else. Just fear and it ought to be fear and trembling just to open His Word. Is that not scriptural? And modern Christianity has gotten so far away from the fear of God. It's just amazing. People think that it's all about blessings, all about gimme, 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 and all the blessings, and gimme more is all good and positive. And we, in our modern world, we've kind of lost touch with the fear of God. But here's what happens when His name is magnified. The fear of God starts to take place, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Verse 18, it says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 18, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Believers are strengthened. Believers are strengthened. They came, they confessed, showed their deeds. That's the proper response. Romans 10 verse 11 says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. So this is one of those things that happens when the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. Many that they come, man, that people would just come. You know, you put out all the literature, you put out all the invitations, and put out all the, and it seems like, where are the people? But all it takes is God to get involved through some strange circumstance like this. All the scripture that's gone out over all the years, all those tracts and invitations to church, everybody knows about where they can go to find the truth. They just don't want it right now. And so you think about that, and something like this happens, and some real tragedy or real cause of uncertainty, fear, whatever it was that caused people to flock to those disciples and the apostles in Ephesus. It's interesting that it says many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, as if they believed but never were going to come. Were going to come forth. They were never going to present themselves. They were never going to do anything about it. They were never going to let it affect their actions, even if they did believe it. But after the fear of God falls, the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified in that town. Then you see some believing. They come, they confess, they show their deeds. I don't know what the Diana religion was all about. The great goddess Diana mentioned in verse 27, that's what they worshipped. And I don't know what kind of a priest, what a priest of Diana would do if they would demand that people would come and confess, like in a Roman Catholic church, but people maybe just felt that they needed to confess something. And by no means are Christians obligated to confess to each other or confess to the apostles their sins or anything. It doesn't even say that. The Bible says to confess our faults one to another. I don't believe that's the same thing as sin. Faults can be like failures, like I made a mistake the other day. You should probably know that. That's a confession of a fault. But it's very different if you confess a crime before God, a sin. But they did this anyway because they just didn't care what people thought anymore. Didn't matter so much what people thought. I'm not saying that people should do this or confess or show their deeds. That could be a very bad idea in a church setting. Everybody just starts confessing everything. But they did this anyway because it didn't matter what people thought. That's a difficult step. If you look beyond the surface of it and look a little bit deeper, these people had encountered something that they never had encountered before, and it's as if nothing on earth really mattered anymore. It didn't matter what people thought. It didn't matter all the things that used to be what they lived for. Now they came out of the woodwork. They confessed. They showed their deeds. And I think that's a blessing. Believers being strengthened. They just don't care anymore what the world says or what people think, what people would say. And when the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified, in verse 19 it says, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So I'll just say, when the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified, consciences are awakened. Consciences are awakened. They used curious arts. And they brought their books together. I think that's an interesting thing. They had been into this witchcraft. They'd been into paganism and all whatever those ideas were with the shrines for Diana, verse 24, and they were into all that kind of things and curious arts, whatever that is. You know, they've been worshiping all these unworthy names. And their conscience immediately woke up to the unworthy names of gods and goddesses and everything else that they'd been worshiping before. They'd been doing all this. They'd been making all this religious effort in the name of other gods, other goddesses. And their conscience awoke the moment the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Isn't that a blessing? Amen? Those unworthy names no longer mattered. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. They finally recognize who He is. They're not taking His name in vain. To vainly take His name upon oneself. Sometimes we just think of it as not saying His name in vain. But the Bible said not to take His name in vain. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but there's a way of taking a name upon yourself. How many Christians are there out there that they'll say, "I'm a Christian, I'm saved." They're taking the name of Jesus Christ upon themselves, but they're doing it vainly because of the way they live their life. It doesn't match up, and they're hypocritical. And you know, we're always quick to judge. They said the name. They said something, and they said the Lord's name in vain. Maybe that's not the only way to take His name in vain. And I just noticed there that the consciences are awakened to all the things that were evil in their life, all the things that were wrong in their life. The consciences were immediately awakened. And you say, why? Because the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It almost seems like a small thing that you overlook. You just read right through it like, yeah, the name of the Lord Jesus. You read it all through Scripture, the name, and maybe you give out a gospel tract, or you try to witness to somebody, you try to tell them something, and you don't realize how important the name can be, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, when it's magnified, you got a revival taking place. What everybody dreams for, what everybody hopes for, what everybody's always praying for, revival, revival. We need revival, and here it is right here. Paul had been beating his head against the wall, arguing with people, disputing with people for 2 years every day, trying to get the name of Jesus out there. And the name of Jesus got out there. Got through a big portion of our world. It got out there. And then all it took was these whack job exorcists calling His name, and something happens, and the world takes notice, and all of a sudden, the fear of God. You say, could God do that today? I think God could do that today. I think it could be anything. It doesn't have to be what we just read about. It's embarrassing to even talk about it. But these naked guys that end up getting beat up and wounded by this demon-possessed fella, you wouldn't think that would have any kind of strong message in there where the name of Jesus Christ would be magnified, but that's what God used. Whether we like to think that way or not, that's what God used. And God could use some crazy event in our modern world, and He could magnify His name just through something as crazy as that. You say, we live in a crazy time. We live in a crazy world. It's a crazy things going on. You hear it all the time. Crazy, crazy things. And that's the truth. But maybe God will use it. Maybe God will magnify His name. And we might start seeing some of these things happen. The world taking notice. God's presence being real finally to people. Believers being strengthened. Consciences awakened. Sacrifices made. It says, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Not only were they giving up all their curious arts and their old religion, they were giving it all up, like what happens in revival. It was coming at a high cost. That might be easy to do if you find the truth and just, you know, I know that's wrong and this is right, I'm going to go this way. That's a whole lot different than when this costs you almost everything and then you forsake it and go the way of the Lord. 50,000 pieces of silver. Imagine one piece of silver. I don't know what a silver coin costs. I know that silver coins in the last 100, 200 years, they're not even pure silver. They're not even sterling silver. They're an alloy, and they only have like a little bit of silver in them. But they're still worth like $50 a piece, no matter what condition they're in. And you think of what a coin that's pure silver would cost, or at least sterling silver, like 90-some percent silver. Let's just say it costs $100 in our modern day. for one piece of silver, that would make your number up to $5 million dollars that this 50,000 pieces of silver is worth. So they just gather these books together. How much are books worth? This must have been a big pile of books. And they're burning books. And that's a $5 million book burning. That was a great sacrifice. That cost people money. That cost them something dear. They could have sold it, but they wanted to get rid of it because it was wrong. And that's the kind of thing the Lord, we read about things like this in history where people had a great awakening and they woke up to what was right and what was wrong. And we got history books on it, and it's exciting. And you read about the martyrs, you read about revivals, you read about these things. And how does it happen? The name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. It starts with somebody giving out the name, just being faithful to putting out the word of God. And people start hearing the name. They might not remember anything else. They might not remember the death, burial, and resurrection. They might not remember even that much. But if they remember the name, something was accomplished. And they remembered the name, and then when the time was right, something happened. It broke loose, and all of a sudden, people knew where to go. I think that's an amazing thing. Sacrifices are made. And by the way, what's his name worth to you? What's his name worth to you? That might be a good question. Sacrifices are made. The word of God is accepted when the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. I think that's interesting. Verse 20, the word of God is accepted. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So it was accepted. I don't believe that when it says it mightily grew, that it just meant that everybody got a giant print Bible, or all of a sudden all the apostles just started writing and writing and writing and they started expanding the word of God. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think when it says so mightily grew the word of God, I think that means it was accepted. The acceptance of the word of God was growing. It was something that was, it was more and more popular. Everybody just had to have it. Everybody wanted the word of God. They had to have the word of God. You say, why would God do something like that? Because he said in Psalm 138 and verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know, when we start to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, we start to mention the name of Jesus Christ. All it takes is a mention sometimes. We start to preach the name of Jesus Christ, do things in the name of Jesus Christ, like they were baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus and preaching the word of the Lord Jesus. And even these guys that were calling the name of the Lord Jesus over the demon-possessed fella, even all those things went together. And when the name of the Lord Jesus starts getting lifted up by God's people, then God will magnify his word above all his name. And that's when it's really an amazing thing. And this is the beginning of the Church of Ephesus, a church that lasts all the way out into the book of Revelation. It's an amazing place that goes on for a while. And you know, if you think of this in prophetic terms, the Church of Ephesus is addressed in the book of Revelation as if it still exists in the future. I'm not saying that that same church has lasted all this time and it'll still be around. But it shows you kind of the eternal importance of this thing, the continual. There's always been Christians ever since then in Ephesus, I'm sure. And this is a church gathering, and God addresses the Church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And so that's an interesting thing to me. But Paul called it a great door and effectual. God is magnifying his word above all his name. What do his words mean to you? In verse 10, they had only heard the word of the Lord Jesus. That's the wording it uses. They heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. But that's far different than it mightily grew. In verse 20. And lastly, I just want to say the word of God prevails. That last word in verse 20 is "and prevailed." And it's a direct echo of verse 16, where the evil spirit had prevailed over the lost guys that are saying the name of Jesus in vain, really. They didn't believe it. They were just using it. And it was a apparent failure. And the world should have said, if the world then was like it was now, or if the circumstances were the same, it would seem like the world would say, look at what a failure Jesus is. Look at what a failure that name is. It doesn't do anything. And look at these guys. They embarrass, ruin their lives. They'll never live it down. And yet God got glory out of it. His name was magnified and revival took place. Amazing things happened. And that's all because the Word of God prevails. In verse 16, it said that the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. And the end of verse 20 says, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Now, I don't know how often the Bible uses the word prevailed, but that's just a few verses away. And it seems to me like it's just uses the same wording to show that God has done something here. God has changed something here. And it's just like in verse 13 where it says the name of the Lord Jesus. And then it says in verse 17, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. They used the name of the Lord Jesus and the evil spirit prevailed against them. But it was all wrong what went on in verse 16 there. But then you've got the name of the Lord Jesus being magnified in verse 17. And you've got the Word of God prevailing in verse 20 instead of the evil spirit. I think that's an amazing thing. The Lord is good. Amen. And those are just some things that I found in there. Seven things. The world takes notice. God's presence is real. These are things that happen when the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. Believers are strengthened. Consciences are awakened. Sacrifices are made. The Word of God is accepted. The Word of God prevails. And it starts with somebody giving out the Word of God. Starts with somebody mentioning the name of Jesus Christ, giving the glory to Jesus Christ, mentioning Jesus Christ to those loved ones. If you don't get anything else across, just tell them, Jesus made a difference in my life. Jesus did something in my life. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you go to church? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go there to worship Him. And, you know, we don't really realize how far a comment like that can go and how long a person can remember something like that in their heart. How big of a difference could potentially be made just by the mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a powerful name. So many things in the Bible were done in the name of the Lord, to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Veach mentioned some of those things. One of the last few days about all these things that are done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thought this was interesting that it all started with Paul preaching away, probably as discouraged as could be, no results. And he was faithful and he kept with it. Paul never gets the credit. Paul doesn't get any glory. Paul might not even have associated any of this to do with his ministry, but then the Lord steps in. He uses something as crazy as those guys with the evil spirit and the exorcism to make it known to the whole world, the whole known world. And something amazing happens in Ephesus. So whenever you think that it's not doing any good and it's just going through the motions and just it didn't work last time, it's not going to work this time, nobody ever gets saved, and you've all heard these kind of things, or at least you heard a little devil on your shoulder whispering in your ear that it's just doing no good, right? Well, it does do something. And if it doesn't do anything, I'll quit the ministry. But I know it does do something because the name of the Lord Jesus is powerful and amazing. And whenever God wants to, He can use a crazy event and just make it known to everybody. He can magnify His name. He can do more than that. He can magnify His word above all His name. And then people are getting saved left and right. And it's a great door and effectual opened unto me at Ephesus, like Paul said. So, you know, we are constantly looking at our own problems, constantly looking at the evil day. They probably thought the sky was falling back in those days, right? You know, all the things happening with the demon-possessed guy on all fours chasing him through the streets, and they probably thought the pits were opening up and the locusts were coming out. They probably thought it was the end of the world or whatever. We get looking at the evil day and all the nonsense going on in our world, and we lose sight of the fact that we just need to get the name of Jesus Christ in people's hearts, or at least in their head. And when the time comes, God can use it. Quit seeking our own self-exaltation. We must decrease. He must increase. Sometimes that's the real problem. We're looking at ourselves. We're worried about ourselves. We're worried about our own credit or credentials, so to speak, our own reputation. Jesus made Himself of no reputation. And yet we are always worried about what people think and stuff, and we're worried about what people think of us, or people remembering our name as if we accomplished something. You know, just the richest man in town, he lives his whole life, and it's all to put his name on a stone and leave his name behind. People will remember me. That's what it's all about. People live their whole lives just trying to accomplish, people will remember me. And yet, what's that all worth? It's worth nothing. Jesus Christ is what's worth something. And oftentimes our lives are lived all about our own name, our own success, our own reputation. But Jesus Christ is put on the back burner. You know, we often stop short. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 14, and I'll be finished. Acts chapter 9 and verse 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Did you notice that in verse 15? To bear my name before Gentiles, before kings. That's all it was, to bear my name. For Paul just to say, I am a Christian. To say, I follow Jesus Christ. My Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for me. That's all it was, for him to bear his name. That's what Paul's whole purpose in life was. That's what it was all about for him. And you see Paul there long before the exorcists, long before all that going on, and he's just bearing his name. And then God all of a sudden showers down some blessings and people get saved and revival takes place. Everything we pray for starts happening and God gets the victory. God gets the glory. Churches are established. Believers are strengthened and growing and all the good things we ask God to do. Because a man was faithful to bearing his name. And all of a sudden it's magnified. And so what can you do to bear his name? What can you do to put out his name? To mention his name? To do things in his name? And I just wanted to leave that with you. And I hope that was thought-provoking. It certainly is for me. That's a challenging passage of Scripture for me, is to bring it all out. But I think it's all there. And I hope that's encouraging. Sometimes that has got me through things in Scotland where I know it's worthwhile because of Acts 19. You know, especially thinking of starting a church, you know, going against opposition and beating your head against the wall with the gospel at times, it feels like, and giving his name out. You wonder if anything's really happening. because you don't see too much happening sometimes. And then something like that is all it takes for it to break loose and the fruit comes out. And it would it's something to look forward to. God would be perfectly just if it never happens, or any kind of revival, any kind of magnifying of his name like that, like what happened in Ephesus. If that never happens, God's still right and God's still the best and he's still good and he's still amazing and all that's fine. But it could happen. Could happen. And just that thought makes it worthwhile. Amen. Well, Pastor Veach, you can come along. I'll close in prayer while he's coming up. And